Is there a mitzvah or is it an avera to say lashon hara about a rabbi who's done something wrong?
It's certainly an avera to say anything about someone else who does something wrong. And there's certain times when you're allowed to say. So there are a lot of conditions. Normally, if you ask a straightforward question, it's a very serious prohibition to say anything wrong about anybody, and how much more so about the rabbi. But I imagine your question has to do with a rabbi who says something against halacha, and you feel that it will mislead people, they'll be allowed to say it's not correct, you know.
Yeah.
But maybe this rabbi didn't understand it properly. I mean, you could be having a discourse on the rabbi himself, but if the teaching goes out, let's say there are rabbis today who say that they want to accept Gerim, one of the top of questions, even if they don't accept all the mitzvot. This is against the halacha. Mm-hmm. And you've got to follow, you know, if they're saying something wrong, they're being misled by different influences and so on. Mm-hmm.
I have a question regarding reinterment. I don't know whether you're aware of it, but some archaeologists in a suburb of Lisbon, Portugal, called Rova, they dug up a prison that goes back to the 16th or the 15th century. And then they also,
From the Inquisition,
yeah. They deduced the fact that it was also a torture chamber.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, they found many remains, bodily remains, yeah. And it's not certain, but some of the archaeologists feel that they were conversos, yeah. Jewish yeah. remains. Okay. So my question is this. Let's assume that through DNA testing, theoretically,
yeah.
they can determine a certain amount of bodies were, in fact,
yeah.
Jewish. Okay. So the question is, so what would happen? In other words, a rabbinical body would take the remains and put them in a Jewish cemetery. What's the procedure?
Procedure would be to rebury them. The Jews burial them. They're probably kedoshim. Like this happened. There's actually something like that happened. From an earlier situation, they found the graveyard of the York Massacre, which took place 2 centuries earlier by the Crusaders, and it's a fantastic story.
They tried to collapse the cathedral or something.
Yes, well, when they didn't do it properly, there was a thunderstorm, and the cathedral got burnt in part. Anyway, they reburied them all in a respective manner. The Kedoshim of York, who were burnt up in the York Castle. I traveled past York. When I was in Manchester, it's not so far, and it is. So let us now go to the following. You've got a page in front of you. There's enough to go around. Look on the following, the Hebrew. It's worthwhile. One of the pages, that's a mistake. Yeah? Give that back to me. So you'll see here, we're taking as our basic text a talk of Rav Dessler Zatzal, was the greatest philosophical and psychological representative of the Musa movement in recent times. We quoted his works also paraphrased into English by his major disciple, whose name was Rav Ari Kamo, who was a partner in building up this yeshiva. I also had the great zechut to sit at the feet of Rav Dessler, not in a very regular fashion, but in an irregular manner. So, actually the whole festival period which we're facing now is connected with our called Ma'aseh Adam, Mashvim HaKara Bria. It's a principle, the actions of a person, they influence the whole of creation. And the sages say, Kiddushin report, that Yira Atzmo, a person's got to regard his own self. Ki'ilu kol ha'olam kulo, chetzu chaya v'chetzu zaka, as though the whole world were in a balance. Half guilty and half meritorious. Asar mitzvah achad, if this each person now performed one mitzvah, echriyat atzmo vet haolam kulo lechav zechut, then he tips the scales of the whole world, himself and the world, to merit and even to redemption, the Rambam says. And vice versa. Now what is this concept to look at the world from the point of view of balance? It's mishum dechol ha'olam mishtamet mishtanit. Because in the whole world there's a change of hanagat shamayim imahem, the way in which the heavenly powers directed by Hashem have connection with the earth, abichol masish el kol yachid v'yachid. It's all based upon the actions of each individual. And we know that the scales are the sign of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah. And the whole Machzor, and even if you go into more deeply, the whole basis of Lomashov and everything, all interrelated with this same concept, which is referred to also in the statement in the Gemara, which many of us are studying, where it says on Rosh Hashanah that the whole world is judged by Hashem, and he looks at everything. Everything that exists, the potential of everything, and especially of every human being. It's not just a question of the people of Israel. It's a question of every human being in the world. So, I'm going to put forward how we can understand it today better than would ever be understood. And this is from the situation which is called MAD, M-A-D, capitals, in the world of international politics. MAD stands for Mutual Assured Destruction. It is MAD. MAD means silly and insane. But we live in an insane world. And today, it's generally accepted, and it has worked. We hope it will continue to work better than actual destruction. It's called mutual assured destruction. Because the weapons of destruction from one side to another side, if there's going to be hostility, they recognize that if you're going to destroy the other side, you destroy yourself. And therefore, we have to create a balance. Because if there's one side that is so much more strong than the other side, then it would be Hachra'at Ha'olam L'chav Chov. Then the whole of the world will be destroyed. Once the balance is upset. Because the only way it's carrying on is because there's mutual assured destruction. And that's what I referred yesterday to the understanding of a previous president of America, Kennedy, who was a Yarei Elohim, was a God-fearing president, and he believed in justice, he believed the God of justice. He believed that power was given to America by God. Therefore he says, it's very risky. Going back quite some decades, this was the previous president of America referring to. And he recognized that it's too risky. And we have to, mankind has to decide if we're not going to have, it's called ND, nuclear disarmament, that both sides will disarm and get rid of weapons of dangerous level. Then instead of ND, it's going to be END, the end. So this is given to us today as an illustration also of responsibility. And every person is responsible to keep up the balance, at least to work in the direction of virtue, even better. Now, the question is, where do we find this idea mentioned in the Chumash? The Chumash is the word of Hashem. So I'd like you to turn.
ND?
Yeah, where's the concept of the divine judgment? The divine judgment is also based on a question of balance between good and evil. And every person should know through his action, because doesn't this work by numbers, it works also by quality. His actions influence the whole world. So we find this in the Chumash. And I'll show you how it comes from the Chumash. It's really the word of Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu, and how this comes through this statement of the sages, which is also brought by the Rambam, as it were, Pesach Halacha. And that's the beginning of Parshat Re'eh, which you find in Chumash Devarim, if you've got it here. Go to Chumash Devarim, or Jerusalem Bible. You'll find it on page 225. So it says, the chapter 11 of the Devarim, verse 26. Re'ei anochi notel lefnechem hayom bracha uklala. See, I set before you today blessing and curse. So the first question is, you've all learned a bit of Hebrew grammar. Re'ei, singular or plural?
Singular.
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 See,
what do you have to see? You see, I've set in front of you lefnechem. Singular or plural?
Plural.
So how is it? It should either be Re'anu Tzel Lefanecha, or it should be Re'u Anuchin Tzel Lefanecha. How do you explain that this verse begins with a singular see and goes over to the plural? That's one question. Yes?
It's often actually. He did say we have the same thing.
So you can say the blessing and the curse comes in front of all mankind and all the people of Israel. And each person has to know that his contribution is essential. A person shouldn't say it makes no difference. But people often say that also when it comes to voting for a party or a president. They say, my vote's not going to make any difference. And therefore, I'm not going to bother. Ah, that's a wrong approach. Every person is responsible for voting in someone. I suppose many people, when there's a question of voting in Hitler to become the head of Germany, the men have also said, Hitler is a bit stupid. But it makes no difference. My vote's not going to make any difference. I'm not voting. Each vote counts. Each vote counts for Obama or against him. Same applies here in Israel. So just like it applies in voting for any type of government, so it applies also for voting for the government of Hashem. Each person is responsible. And then it says further, what's the blessing? These are God's sages in English. The blessing is, if you listen to the command of Hashem, your God, which I command you today. That in itself is the biggest blessing of the world. It's fulfill the will of Hashem. And what's the curse? If you don't listen, and you go away from the path which I command you, you go after other powers, other gods. And then it says in the next verse, how we just like this. Now we come to the geography of Eretz Israel. Eretz Israel is a land of Torah. It's a land where that we see from the whole of Sefer Devarim intended to be the place where mankind could be shown what is the true path of life. And this applies even to the geography. Now, throughout the Bible, throughout the Tanakh, if a person is traveling from the Himalayas or from the Rocky Mountains, and he comes to Jerusalem, is he going up or down?
Down.
It's going down, but in the Bible it's going up. If you look throughout the Bible, you go from anywhere in the world to the land of Israel, you go up. If you leave the land of Israel, you go down. Hence, in modern Hebrew, who is an Olé? Olé means it goes up. He's an immigrant, he's an Olé. Why is he an Olé? Who says the immigrant's going up? What if the immigrant comes from you? From Utah, from the Rocky Mountains, or from Himalayas, and he comes to live in Israel, he's going up, he's going down. Yeah, but he's going up. Even if he's going to the Dead Sea, the lowest point of the world, from the highest point of Everest, he's going up and not down. Because Eretz Israel is higher than all other lands. If a person is traveling from he's traveling Israel from the Hermon Mountain, which are higher than Jerusalem. And he's traveling to Jerusalem, he's going up or down?
Up.
Also going up. Because Jerusalem is higher than any other place. In other words, the geography of Eretz Israel is one which puts a high level of saintliness and spirituality into the country. And it's also shown in, if you look in, now we come to page 226, Jerusalem Bible, or in Devarim chapter 11, verse 29, where it says, when you come into the land which Hashem is giving you, you should place the blessing on the mountain of Gerizim, and the curse on the mountain of Ebal. Do you know, any of you know, what is the Mount Gerizim called today? And where is it? Do you know where it is?
I know where it is.
Where?
I don't remember what it's called. It's on by Ephrat, red area.
No, different.
It's where the Sumerians live.
You know, yeah, yesterday was just a battle concern on the Kever of Yosef HaTzadik.
What?
Yosef HaTzadik is buried where?
Shechem.
In Shechem.
Shechem.
Shechem, of course, really means a shoulder. Why? Because on both sides of Shechem there are two mountains. On one side is the Har Gerizim, known today it also as Har Bracha. On the other side is Har Ebal.
What's the battle?
which is the two mountains. Described here in these verses, the two mountains on both sides of Shechem, and one of them is called Har Gerizim, and they should place the blessing, and one of the mountains of Abel, they should place the curse. And they are, on the other, it says where they are, because it says you're going to cross the Yarden to go and inherit this land, and I want you to be able to settle there in security. And the way to do it, it's to place the blessing on Har Gerizim and the klala on Har Eivah. Do you know what that means? Where is that described?
The valley.
Huh?
The valley between the two.
There's a valley between the two, that's Shechem.
That's
so key. This is part of the geography of Eretz Israel referred to in the Chumash. So to understand this phrase, where is it described in greater detail? What is the blessing and the curse? It's in a passage which we'll read in a couple of weeks, in Ki Tavor, where it says, if you look in Jerusalem Bible, page 243, and it's chapter 27 of Devarim, then there it says, in verse 4, when you cross the Yarden, you should build an altar on the mountain of Abel. And on that altar, you should write the Torah. Part of the Torah.
Which page?
Jerusalem Bible, page 243, top of the page. Okay. Have that altar has been found. It's a little discussion. Sorry. Anyway, and then there, that's on the mountain of Abel. The Mount of Abel is a mountain. Why is it called the Mountain of Curse? Because it's a rocky mountain, and hardly anything grows there. The other mountain, Har Gerizim, is a fertile mountain and grows beautifully. And in fact, on that mountain is Elon Moreh, a very flourishing moshav. On that mountain is also the place where the Shomronim make their Pesach service. In fact, they call it Har Bracha, because it's the mountain of blessing. And what does it say here? That it says in verse 11, Moshe commanded the people on that day, saying, this already happened, he said to them on that mountain. He commanded them, that's what you have to do when you come into Eretz Israel. It says, these should stand to bless the people on Har Gerizim when you cross the Yarden, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda, Yisachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. And the other six tribes should go on the mountain of Abel, Gur, God, Bashar. That means you have all the tribes of Israel divided into two groups, six of them on the mountain of blessing, six of them on the mountain of curse. And then what does it say? It says, next verses, the curses and the blessings are for whom? For the individual. What a person does, even that when no one is looking. So it says, it describes here the curses. Cursed be the man that makes any carved or molten idol, abomination to Hashem, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people have to say Amen, all the 12 tribes. Cursed be that one who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people have to say Amen. Cursed be that removes his neighbor's landmark, all people say Amen. Cursed be that makes the blind to wander out of the way, he leads them astray. All the people say Amen. Cursed be that perverts the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. All people say Amen. Cursed be that lies with his father's wife because he uncovered his father. Cursed be that lies with any manner of beast. Cursed be that lies with his sister, the daughter of his mother. Cursed be that lies with his mother. Cursed be that smites his neighbor secretly. That means he speaks evil about him secretly, and thereby hurts him. We would say Amen. Cursed be takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. Cursed be that does not maintain all the words of the Torah. Hope you would say Amen. Now all this, but it says at the beginning, that six tribes on the Mountain of Blessing, they say the opposite. They say, blessed be the man who never puts up a secret idol, who always gives honor to his parents when no one's looking. He helps the stranger, if nobody knows about it, and so on. And doesn't commit any sexual immorality when no one's looking. These people ought to be blessed. So they're on the Mountain of Blessing. So this, and describing Yeshua, this is what they did. When they came across the Jordan, the people divided into two groups. So what is shown here, that the blessing and the curse of the whole people depends on what people call, say, private morality. The whole question, is the state, the government, allowed to interfere with sins that people do in private? The answer of the Torah is yes. In fact, the whole of the state is responsible. And individuals who feel responsibilities for the whole of the state, what they do in private will have results in the public arena as well. So but what we have shown here is also the balance. This, the idea is to show us, in a graphic fashion, Hashem says, I'm going to show you how blessing and curse, people generally think it's outside influences. The same climate exists on over the Mountain of Gerizim as over the Mountain of Ebal. Why is one fertile, where you can make an orchard, and where the plants and trees grow beautifully, and the other one you can't? Why? Because of the climate? Because of what?
Sins or vice versa.
No, but...
blessing.
No, but even naturally speaking, botanically speaking, why is one mountain arid, nothing grown it, and the other mountain, it's fertile. The same rainfall. One is right next to the other.
Stone.
One is stony, so nothing grows. Yeah. The other one is soft. So the concept of stoniness is the stony heart of the people. If you are stony, you're not going to listen to the challenges that Hashem gives you, then nothing grows. On the other side, it's the inner constitution of the mountain that brings blessing, or the opposite. If it's too stony and rocky, nothing can grow. So this is a graphic illustration given to us of how to achieve blessing or curse. It depends upon what you do yourself. And the whole of society depends upon the individuals. And that's the concept, much deeper concept. The balance from the heavenly court depends upon how far you dedicate yourself to holiness and saintliness. And society is judged on the basis of what each person also contributes to it. And you can't say that I'm just a person by myself and I can make no difference. You are the one who makes the whole difference. That's the main lesson of Rosh Hashanah. Do you have it here? So, any questions before you go to the next paragraph in this statement? In other words, let me repeat the statement for those who didn't hear it. The statement made, brought in the Gemara, and brought in the Rambam, and it's the major statement of Rosh Hashanah. It's also hinted at in the Mishnah, that you should always regard the whole world as being a situation of balance between success and blessing and complete destruction. And you should know that whatever I will do can change the world, can save the world, or can sink the world. And the person shouldn't say, it's nothing to do with me. Now, the truth is, this is the significance of our prayers, many of our prayers all the year round. What's the meaning? I pray to Hashem, please Hashem, the whole world should be ruled by you, and the name of Hashem should be one, and all the nations should recognize it. What difference does it make if I pray for that or don't pray for it? Can I influence all the nations of the world? Can I, through my prayers, bring about it that Daesh should disappear and that that all the weapons of destruction should be buried and sunk in the depths of the ocean? Can I help with it? I can't help with it. What's the point of my praying? Why do I pray for this? And I'm praying, that the Beit HaMikdash should be built. Well, my prayer can help. The answer is yes. We have every person has got complete power to help to change, maybe actually to cause the change of the universe, what's going on in this world.
You mean tip the scale?
Tip the scale. That's right. Yeah. Yes.
I believe you, but I just wanted to know, where is the source for that?
Well, if you come to the beginning of the Shia, that's what I just brought the source for. It'll be on the record. Yeah.
I want to know, why exactly did they choose? Is there a specific reason why they chose those specific tribes? One to go on the mountain of blessing, the other go on the mountain of curses. Is there some significance to that?
Yes, it was specifically chosen because, as I said, the geography of Eretz Israel has specific moral significance.
No, I asked why were the tribes of Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisrael?
Why those tribes?
Yes.
Yeah, that would take us too far away from the main subject, but there are explanations. They say there are 12 specific blessings given, and specific curses given. They correspond also to the 12 tribes. So we're going over the second paragraph. Yeah, maybe you can share. I can print a few more tomorrow. Second paragraph in this talk by Rav Dessler. He say, "Hine Beit Din Didan Potrim Bigrama." Beit Din Didan means today we also have rabbinical courts, Batei Din, the court, and Batei Din in Eretz Israel don't only deal with marriage and divorce and gerut, proselytization, they also deal with inheritance, they also deal with any monetary disputes. And the truth is, they can also deal with criminal cases in certain circumstances. At the time when we had Torah rulership, then they dealt also with criminals, but today they deal primarily with civilian disputes. And in civilian disputes, or also disputes of damage and harm done by one to the other, claims of not paying debts or stealing. So, in all these matters, the obligation, it's often mentioned like that also in the Gemara, and you come across it, Chayi Bedine Odom applies to things that are direct actions, indirect actions. Causing some form of damage to someone else is called groma. And there we have a din, he's freed from human judgment. The judges here below, they can't really penalize a person because it's just a person caused a certain damage to somebody else. He didn't do direct action. But it's chai b'dinei shamayim, as far as his moral obligation, which is judged in heaven, is considered guilty. You know, some of you were with us last term when one of the sugyot, one of the subjects which we discussed, is how far is a person guilty with penalty for killing someone else when it's caused by him, but it didn't do the action. Just caused it. Of course, one of the arguments brought by many of the Nazi criminals, there were some of them whom there's evidence that they murdered Jews or they murdered innocent people, but some of the leading Nazi criminals, they say, well, I never killed anybody. I just gave orders, and I gave orders because I was ordered to do it. If I wouldn't, if Führer wouldn't have ordered me to do it, to to go and send different people to kill others, I wouldn't have done it. Question is the Führer who gave the ultimate order responsible? Are the people, many of the Nazi criminals who enticed others in different ways, some of them didn't even entice, they just gave the order. They fulfilled their duty, as it were. Are they guilty or not? I said I never shot at anybody, I never killed anyone at all. So there's no discussion about it. But murder might be different, according to Shammai, where there's a special verse which says that if you cause it, Shammai says, if you cause a murder, you're also a murderer. Yeah. But the others here will say, the other Chachamim say, no. If you cause it, you're Chai B'din Shammai. Your heavenly crime might be the worst crime ever. But here on earth, if we can't really see you doing it, no evidence you actually did an action, we don't have the right to make judgments which were not properly observed in a material manner. Now, of course, this is application today more in many cases of disputes between different individuals, different parties who come to the bedroom. So the principle is, I'll read again, Beit Didan, that means the human betim, we cannot cause someone, Gromo, who has caused damage, we cannot give him a punish, potrim, abdina shemayim chayav, but it's still chayav in the laws of heaven. Well, why is it stated chayav in the laws of heaven? Person shouldn't think it's okay, it's not okay at all. The laws of heaven might be much more severe than whatever you get here on earth. Even stopping someone else from having a profit, when you could have caused him to have a profit, but you didn't, so you stopped him having a profit, it's also just between Mishamala. In Din Shamayim, we don't consider causing an evil in the world to be just causing it. From the heavenly point of view, it's as severe as an action. For good and for evil. First, it's got a very good intention, but in practice, what didn't fulfill it in this world, it seems to have no effect. And also, you also can't consider it in judgments in the human court. But by heaven, it's like an action. But heaven is something which is above action. Even those who went up to heaven came down again, in their death experience, they say the experience, what they have above, is more reality than the experience they have below, although it's in the world of the spirits, different planet, not in the world of action. And he brings a proof for this. What proof? Mikra Malehu. Where do we know that in heavenly judgment, what a person causes has great significance? In the case of the first murder, which was the first murder?
Cain.
Yep. And what does it say there? Cain killed Hevel. And what does it say? Kol deme achicha tzoakim alai min adama. Hevel had not yet married, had no children. And God says to Cain, that first murder is very significant, but it explains to us what's happening in the world today as well. It says, the voice of the blood of your brother, in the plural, it says, Tzoakim, they call. They call out, they cry unto me. So the sages say, Damo odmezaro vezerazaro atzok koladuro. What voice is this? It's the sound of the spilling of the blood of Hevel and all the seed of Hevel and the seed of his seed to the end of the generations. That's why it's in the plural. If you look at the Kumash, it's in the plural.
Descendants.
But it doesn't make sense, does it? He never had any seed. He never had children. So why the Me'achicha Tzokim Alai? So he can say his blood, yeah, or you... You killed him. You spilled his blood. But why is he? But his arlo bawa dain olam. They never came into the world. He only caused it, garam, shelo yuchlu leivaled. He stopped him having descendants. Because he was killed too early. Just stop the profit, stop the product. And never chayv lemala, nevertheless, Kayin is considered guilty above for murdering all the generations of Yitzhak kol adorot shel hevel, like a rotzeach, because everything is included here, in the mezara, b'chod amachte, in one blow. In one blow he killed him, so he killed off millions of potential human beings who were killed by the first murder. And this shows us that in heaven, Hashem takes into consideration what a person could have done, not only what he does, his potential. In other words, we have to learn out from the first murder that it's a very serious responsibility resting upon the human being. And the truth is, what it mentioned in the first passages of the Chumash are all universal lessons. The lessons for all mankind. Have you got any questions on this?
Courts and heavenly judgment. Yeah. If you have credible witnesses, so you don't have to worry about it's proven. In other words, you don't have to worry about somebody got away with something they shouldn't have. Two credible witnesses. So
the human court has to judge things according to facts which are observable. That's the concept of having eidot. And the truth is, there is another side to this. Is that the limitations of a human court. Because although a great deal of the more universal jurisprudence principles of considering people guilty does go back to biblical principles. Mustn't have bribery, the judge have to be objective and listen to both sides and so on. But circumstantial evidence plays a leading part in punishing human beings in all the courts of the world, including also the secular court in Israel. And circumstantial evidence has a lot to do with gromo. And the Torah insists, when it comes to punishing people, although for protection of society, the courts do have the right, if they see that, say, there's a very dangerous person, and we only have circumstantial evidence, but it's very, very strong. So we're allowed to do ways in which we give him life imprisonment and so on. But here, let's say even Israeli law on this has been given guidance from the biblical and rabbinic law, which says, be careful, capital punishment, you can only apply it if you've got concrete, direct evidence. And if not, keep away. Don't rely on circumstances. For circumstances often have to do with indirect causing death or causing even serious damage. And if we say that's to be left to Din HaShamayim, because there's been so many cases all over the world, even in the American courts and so on, of people being given capital punishment when there wasn't real concrete evidence, or they have even the concept of a state witness, which unfortunately has also percolated into the secular courts in Israel from non-Jewish law, is such a perversion of justice, it is unimaginable. Because we know that the judges and witnesses are false if they are under the influence of bribes. And a witness, it says please the Chumash, don't take a witness if there's any suspicion that he gets a profit from the testimony that he gives. Never accept a witness you know that through his testimony, he's being paid in one way or another. He's being bribed. There could be no greater bribery than to become a state witness. Because what? And here in Israel, it's how things have turned out. The longest case from the Supreme Court in Israel is the case of Aryeh Deri. And Aryeh Deri was accused of being guilty of bribery. And to accuse him, they used a state witness. Someone was also accused to be involved in his case, and in fact was in a prison in Switzerland. And then he came to give, they said, well, if you're going to give testimony against him, that means you'll be a state witness, and therefore you won't be punished. Well, a person who knows he's under suspicion is likely to be punished, but the government says, if you're going to give testimony against the others, you won't be punished. There's no greater bribery than that. And that's caused the longest case in the history of state witnesses in Israel. So it's not surprising Hashem turned today's the ministers in the government. Hashem turned things around. Because really, there's a basic realization that the whole business is a political attempt. There's plenty of bribery also amongst the judges. But unfortunately, it's not so good as it should be. But at least we don't have in Israel capital punishment on the whole. Although now some say we've got to give the terrorists capital punishment. Won't go into all that sugya at the moment, but certainly it is clear that if someone says, I'm going to become a suicide bomber, and I'm going to kill, then there's certain instances where we apply the principle, habola horgaha, then you have to kill him in self-defense. He who comes to kill you, then kill him first, which is also a principle of the Torah. But as far as judgment is concerned, we should know, divine judgment goes also according to intentions, for good and for bad. Human judgment, there we have to go by observable facts. Now, I just add to this something which came before Cain and Hevel, which was the episode of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Chava, they were given this world, let's talk about simply how we have to understand it, they were given this world like a Gan Eden, a beautiful paradise. Otherwise, the world of Adam and Eve originally, the world Hashem plans for the human being, is an orchard, a paradise. Means it's a beautiful place, where a place of the highest bliss, of spiritual and physical combined. So the Midrash says like that, that it says, Hashem took Adam and then Chava, and he put them into a garden. And he said, I want you to garden, the Shomol Otto, I want you to preserve it and develop this garden. That's your task in life. To feel productive, a partner with Hashem in developing this fantastic world in a good way. So the Midrash explains it more deeply. Hayne Masha Katav, before the middle of the page. Ten Dadcha Shelot Kalkel Betaharev Et Olami. Make sure that you don't spoil and destroy my world. The world is so beautiful. It's filled with so many blessings. It's very interesting. It came out beautifully. There are, the people today, in the computer world, it's opened up the ability to read the Tanakh in many different ways. Also, through equidistant spacing of letters. We all know about this, I suppose. Equidistant spacing of letters goes according to certain traditions. If you go back in Jewish traditions concerning the divine text of the Tanakh. Unfortunately, it's abused as well, because they go and, which I'm sorry they did it, some of the great experts, they study in our yeshiva, and they heard it's a very interesting story. You know that, have any of you heard of Reish or Silva?
Hmm?
Have any of you heard of Rav Yitzchok Silva?
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah?
He was in Russia.
So, he was a top mathematician. His profession was a mathematics teacher and professor. He was sent to Siberia because he a few times referred to God's existence. So he and his wife's also a teacher, so they sent him to Siberia. In any case, being a big mathematician, he, when he was sent with Siberia, didn't have any sforim, so he had a snach with him. So he concentrated also upon different ways of understanding the how to read the Tanakh according to equidistant spacing, which is brought in the Sifre, in the esoteric writings already 2,000 years ago. We know the great sages were called sages Sofrim. They counted the letters of the Torah, not only the words, and the letters also have a way you can read them, just like you can read initial letters of significance. Small and large letters have a significance. But also, if you have equidistant spacing, say there's spacing principle of every seven letters. So in Parshat, I'll tell you, so we had in yeshiva a professor of algebra from Russia, and the Russians used to, from even professor lecturers, used to come to some of his talks in Russia. And in fact, he was working on what was then the most advanced computer in Israel, at the Hebrew University. And he tested equidistant spacing in many different books, and also then in the Tanakh. He came to the conclusion that Tanakh, it has a significant meaning, whilst in other texts it doesn't. The Masoretic text of the Tanakh, it works out, but he tried changing the text in different ways, it doesn't work anymore. Found in Sefer Bereishis, there's a mention by equidistant spacing of all the trees mentioned in the whole Tanakh. They all come up. The names, the one that I thought was very beautiful. But what lies behind it is something deeper. That we know there's a moshok through the Tanakh that human beings like a fruit tree. Even the first chapter of Tehillim, you read it, you'll see that's behind. So, the world is beautiful. Amen. The world of Torah, when it's guided by Torah, is like the like a fertile tree. That's how it's described in a few places of the first chapter of Tehillim. So Hashem says, the main thing is, don't destroy my world. Why? Why did he say this to Adam and Chava? Not only Adam and Eve, every action that a person does either builds the world or destroys it. That's right. Why is the son called the Bain? What's the root of Bain Bana? To build. We're here to build the world, to have children. The chain of reproduction is a chain of increasing the building of the world, either to build the world or destroy it. Either he helps human beings and creatures to live, or maybe tam, or he kills them. Then he's judged like a rotzeach, like a murderer. You're either a murderer who strengthens life, or who destroys life, or you're one who produces life. Tzadikim are called chayim, not only because they live, they produce life. And rishonim are called dead because they produce death. Nowhere has this been so clearly expressed as in a conversation we recorded in what was the restaurant in Paris called where there was the murder?
The kosher supermarket.
Huh?
The kosher supermarket?
Yes.
Just the kosher supermarket.
The kosher supermarket where they held hostages and where one of the girls was working in the supermarket who managed to survive in the end, she gave a record of a conversation with the head of the terrorists. He said, "Why are you doing this?" He said, the terrorist said, and thereby he expressed clearly what is their philosophy. He said, "The problem with you Jews is that you are always saying life is important. For us, death is important. That's why we do it. We believe in death. That's the philosophy of death. The worst rishus in the world, philosophy of death. And therefore they say, if I can kill them, like happened 9/11, and I'm surprised Obama doesn't realize whom he's dealing with here. Well, he's forgotten about 9/11. It doesn't make sense. And who is saying all the time, death to America? I mean, if death to America, it's clear that's their policy. They want death. They don't care, and they'll even kill themselves to produce death. It's the mania. And this is today the choice of mankind. Are you going to choose life or death? And we are here to produce life. And don't you see it in Israel? When you see in Israel, you go to the hospitals and you see that they are bringing people who have been involved in suicide bombing attacks, yeah, and they become wounded. They'll take them in the hospitals, and they'll try to help them, but we believe in life. We don't believe in death. And that's it. Why is the majority in Israel say, let's not go in the ways of our enemies, and they'll say, we will not descend to that level, and therefore, we're not giving, all these prisoners that are taken, and they haven't really changed their mind, they want to just kill when they get out, and this happened all the time, like the last terrorists, there were people who made Charlotte a prisoner, so they were put into prisons here, and then they were released in some sort of exchange, and then afterwards they murder other people. So some people will say, why don't we kill them all? Yeah. But no, we don't do such things. We believe in life. And it's very, becoming very risky. But unfortunately, some youngsters, they following a bit, they say, if they use such methods, we can also use such methods. Chas v'shalom. If they blow up the synagogues, we will blow up their mosques. Chas v'shalom. That's not the way at all. We believe in life. And we've got to keep it alive. There is a limit. It's true. But the limit has to be decided on the halacha and not on the base of emotions. This is very important, present stage. And I must even say something in public about this, because it's pretty serious. And we have to try to change it. I have to say it, because the yeshiva's name is involved. The youngsters who have now been put into detention without a trial. For these youngsters, some of them, they do threaten that they can't be accused yet of having done different crimes against our cousins, but they do speak about it. Yeah, that they think we've got to attack them. Death to the Arabs. Yeah. This concept of death to the Arabs is a very risky concept. So put it into tension, because who knows? So, there's a so-called Sanhedrin. Yeah? I've spoken against it frequently. The Sanhedrin, which Rav Schwartz is the head of the Sanhedrin, and I must say this, I want all to know, that Rav Eliezer told me, I don't need to have him either drops the Sanhedrin or he can say in the yeshiva, but there's no such thing as Sanhedrin today, and the Sanhedrin that's been set up is a complete joke, yeah. And that's why Rav Eliezer told me at the time we were still helping quite a bit with students. Today is not so well, but I must say it's become dangerous, for the Sanhedrin came up with a statement sign by Rashvat, although he says he doesn't agree with it, she's dropped the Sanhedrin. They do think they're asking him. He's the head of the Sanhedrin. They're signing his name. And it's very, very serious. Because I'm afraid we might get a police investigation. Because the Sanhedrin came out and they said, why does the government put these youngsters into detention, these wild youngsters, who feel that, you know, the government is doing enough to destroy the would-be murderers of Jews, and therefore they do actions, or they believe in actions of killing Arabs, and they support it. And there's come a letter of support, and it's come out now in English as well, gone all to the internet, it's going to go to the whole world. These youngsters are endangering the state of Israel. So, it's a situation. Look, he's not well, and so on, but I don't want anyone to be influenced by him in this area. Okay, let us hope that we'll all help to build up the world in every way, not to destroy it.
Amen. Should we hold this for tomorrow?
Yes, hold it. Yes, please.
So,
the Bishir on Chumash Rashi given by my son.
The Torah then is against the much rebellion. The Torah must be against the much rebellion philosophy.
Yeah, of course.
See, our hands starting to get to you.
Yeah.
Gave him independence by the mouth. So it's against much rebellion.